We're in a two-week series on the idea of prayer, or the concept of prayer, or the practice of prayer. Maybe we should say it that way. Last week, Michael Tropea from University Boulevard was here, and he was talking about personal prayer, and I was over preaching this sermon at University Boulevard. And so today, we're going to talk about corporate prayer. Many of you read the Denison Forum. I do almost every day, and Jim Denison and some of his family, including his son Ryan, write and kind of lead that whole ministry. And a lot of stuff goes on with that. It's not just the forum that they do, but it's a daily look at what's going on around the world from a Christian perspective. It's really, really powerful. I really enjoy it very much. It usually influences my thought process about the day, and so it's great. I was reading it just before last Sunday, and Ryan Denison was writing about some of the things that had happened in the last year. And one of the things that he was talking about is how Christians are being persecuted in 2024. And of course, at Grace Community, we're not a stranger to the persecuted church. I mean, every November for the last 20 years, we have taken time to set aside that service to pray for the persecuted church. And typically, we've prayed for countries where, you know, you could probably, if you've been here, you could probably remember or even spout off what some of those countries would be. It's always Middle East. It's a lot of North Africa. It's very often, I mean, it's almost always China and South Korea, those places where either Islam or Hinduism or a totalitarian regime have kind of determined that Christianity is a threat, and so they're going to persecute them. The interesting thing about last year was that persecution started on the rise in countries that have traditionally been Christian countries, particularly places like Venezuela and Nicaragua. And in those kinds of places, which recently have become more totalitarian in terms of the regime that leads them, they've grown in this, their space, I guess, or their number on the persecuted watch list. That countries that are the most persecuting of Christians. And part of the reason that it's such an issue is that China seems to be sharing their surveillance techniques with places like that. And so Venezuela and Nicaragua can determine just by, you know, cameras, listening devices or whatever, what's going on in people's homes, what they're talking about. And so they then arrest and harass and do all that. That's what persecution is. Now, I bring that up because, as you are aware, as part of our church, the persecution is not something new. It's happening all the time, and has been happening since the start of the church. In the early church, just after Jesus ascended into heaven and having instituted the church, the first disciples were the victims of persecution. They were threatened, they were harassed, they were beaten, and most of them died at the hands of religious oppressors or political oppressors. And so it's not new. In fact, in Acts chapter 4, John and Peter, two of the apostles, are preaching the gospel and healing people. And the Jewish leaders want to know what's going on and under what power and what authority. And when Peter and John, in early chapter 4, start to talk about what's going on and what they're doing, and that Jesus was, in fact, the Messiah and their Savior, they begin to get all up in arms. And the Jewish leaders and the religious leaders tell them that if you don't stop talking about that, there's going to be trouble. They threaten them with persecution, they threaten them with imprisonment, they threaten them with death. And then they let them go. And that's where we pick up the story. Because in that story, in verse 23 of chapter 4, it says, when they were released, that's John and Peter, by the religious leaders, they went to their friends, that's the disciples and the other followers of Jesus, and reported that the chief priests and the elders, what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. And now down to verse 29. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they prayed, the place in which they gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. You know, one of the things that strikes me about this event that took place is the response of the people of the church. You know, there was no uprising and saying, we're going to go and have a word with the religious leaders, or we're going to begin this protest, or we're going to rise up and fight against this persecution. The response was very simply to turn to one another and to pray. To pray. To call on God, because that's what God's people do. They come together in the midst of a need or a crisis, in the midst of direction, or in the midst of understanding or misunderstanding, and they call on God to provide. Well, direction, wisdom, His word, deliverance, truth. And it's happened throughout all of even the Old Testament, not just the New Testament. Moses called the people together, and he called them to pray. He called them to confess their sins. He called them to call on the Lord to deliver them, to direct them, and to lead them. Joshua, as he was leading the nation of Israel into the promised land, he would call the people together to pray for the battle and the war that was taking place. At one point, he called the people together and he prayed to the Lord that the sun would stand still. Solomon prayed for wisdom. Solomon prayed for a celebration and a dedication of the temple with the people of Israel. Jeremiah prayed. Elijah prayed with the people. Nehemiah called the people together. Ezra called the people together, and they prayed. It's what the church does. Now, last week, Mike was talking about a personal time of prayer, right? He was talking about how we need to slow down. We need to get into a place where we're quiet. We need to call on the Lord, and not just call on the Lord, but communicate with God. Because that's what prayer is, to talk to Him, to work through His word in your heart and your mind with the Lord, to share your burdens and your hearts. I mean, yeah, as the guys on the wilderness trip video said, it's important to be connected to other men and other women, if you're a woman, to be able to share your heart and to kind of get an idea of what people are going through and to be reminded of who God is. But it's even more important to be communicating with God about those issues in your heart. It's more important for me to be talking to God about the things that are going on in my heart than even talking to someone else about the things that are going on in my heart. I think I do need to talk to other people about what's going on in my heart, but the primary person is the Lord. So there was this personal aspect of things. And I think as people who are more Western in their mindset, we understand the individual part, right? We get it because we're an individualistic society. You know, our faith comes out in an individualistic way. You know, it's what's most important is what I do with God. And that is absolutely vital because my faith in Christ is an individual thing, right? I mean, I have to put my faith in Him individually. I can't just kind of ride on somebody else's coattails in terms of my faith. I've got to believe that Jesus Christ, first of all, I got to believe that I am individually a sinner and that Jesus' death and resurrection pays for, provides the deliverance that I need, the forgiveness of my sin that I can't provide myself. I'm in that with Christ individually. And there are certain things about my spiritual growth that I've got to do individually. And we have a tendency as the local church and the Western church to kind of concentrate on that. But there's also an absolutely vital part of our relationship with Christ, and that is the body. That's the body of Christ. There's a movement today, and a very popular movement today in evangelical circles that you really don't need a church, that you really don't need people. You need your relationship with Christ. But that's just a reflection, once again, of our Western culture. It's a reflection of our individualistic society and what we think we need just as people, but we need the body. And so you might ask yourself, I understand that we need the body, but how does corporate prayer, why is that even significant? I have to tell you, when I stood up at the 9:30 service last week in the University Boulevard auditorium, I, in my head, thought, this sermon is so boring. I mean, even before I preached it, this sermon really has no interest of mine, and it has literally no passion behind it whatsoever. I thought I was merely, at that point, standing up to deliver some information about prayer. And sometime during that first hour, I started to sense that there's something bigger here than just information. I started to sense that this corporate prayer, which I was assigned to preach, really does have some significance for us. And in fact, I started believing that that part of why we don't pray well as a corporate body, I mean, there's probably a lot of reasons for it, but one of the reasons for it is because I don't think we really understand our responsibility individually in the corporate realm of this. And so I thought, wow, as I was working through it, I started to resonate with why this is so important. And so even before even though I'd already come up with all these ideas from Scripture about why it's important, I didn't really understand it or sense it until about midway through, and now I want to share that with you in a new way. I think there's a lot of reasons that corporate prayer is important, but one of the first reasons is because God desires it. Now, I can't point to a chapter and verse where God says, I want the church every Sunday to sit down together and to pray corporately. That's a very important thing. I don't see those words particularly in the Scripture. And if you know where it says that, then email me and I'll try to look at it before, or text me and I'll try to look at it before the sermon's over and I'll share it with you. But I don't see it in the Scripture, at least I didn't find it. But what I did see, and what we do see in the Scripture, is that throughout the Scripture, when God's people gather together as a group, they pray. It was true in the Old Testament and it's true in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 2, when the body of Christ was just beginning and people were being added to their number daily, those who were being saved, what they were doing was gathering together and they were praying. Well, they were coming together to pray in a sense, in a way that was bigger than they could pray individually. And I think that's super important for us to understand. One of the reasons we pray as the corporate body is because we pray in a way that's bigger, that's more effective, that's more powerful. We'll come back to that idea about effectiveness in a minute. But that's more powerful than we can pray on our own. So number one, I think it's because God does desire it. God wants the body of Christ to pray together for direction, for healing, for help. God wants the body of Christ to confess together for revival and change and transformation. God wants the body of Christ to pray together for empowerment, for the work of the gospel, because that's what he's called us to. So first, we pray as a corporate body because even though it might not appear to you or to me at times, God wants us to pray together. It's clear from the way Scripture works out. Secondly, we pray because God wants us to be unified. And prayer not only requires unification as the church, but it also produces unity. Now again, I think we still are a diverse body, and we're not talking about being in lockstep in every single situation, but God calls us to be unified in our mission and in our love. One of the things I love about Grace Community is that throughout the years, 60 of those, actually, starting our 61st now, is that that we've always been about the same thing. And that's what Jesus called us to right before he ascended into heaven and gave us the Great Commission. which is to go into all the world and make disciples, be and make disciples for the glory of God. And when we gather together and pray together, unity around the mission and around the love of Christ is what happens. And unity is super important to God. In the New Testament, there's a series of letters that are written to the early churches. One of those churches is Corinth. It's in Greece. And man, it was jacked, that church, right? I tell you, every single staff person at that church should have been fired. Every person in the church probably should have been under church discipline and in some senses completely excommunicated from that church, right? They did everything wrong. They were involved in a massive amount of immorality. There was selfishness. There was pride. They did communion a little bit different in those days. It wasn't just with the pop top communion that we do now. It was an actual meal, and people would come into the congregation early and eat all the preparated food that was there for the communion meal. And so they would eat all this food. It'd be like somebody stopping here about 10:45 and grabbing every one of those containers, popping them all open and eating and drinking all of them because they were selfish and hungry. You'd have to be really hungry to do that. But that's the kind of church that we're talking about here. And so what Paul says to this church is not anything that is really all that nice. First and Second Corinthians are, man, step into the woodshed with me. I've got some words that I need to give you. I've got some rebuke. And one of the things that he says in 1 Corinthians 1:10 is, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not messing around here. I'm calling in the big guns. This is by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, that you be united in the same mind and in the same judgment. Man, church, we got to be united, is what he's saying. And one of the things about prayer is that it unites us around the mission of God and the love of God. Now, so it's because God desires it, and it's because it creates this unity in us. But there's also another massive part of this, and the next few reasons that we do it are all kind of interconnected. And it's about who we are in our experience with God as individual followers of Jesus Christ and how we bring who we are and our experience with God into this moment of prayer. And so, part of the reason we pray is because when we pray corporately, which we have done already twice today, we actually bring the entire package of our church and their experience with the Holy Spirit to bear on what we're praying about. So, every single one of us who's a follower of Christ, who's placed their faith in Jesus, when they placed their faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit indwelt them. And the Holy Spirit indwells us for a lot of reasons. Because Paul tells the Corinthians, you know, that we are, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. They're the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, we ought to live in a certain way in terms of our holiness. So there's this aspect of the holiness of God being created in us because of who he is. But there's also the power of God and the experience that the Holy Spirit's given us and the perspective that the Holy Spirit's given us. And so, when we pray specifically, I mean, let me just share something like that we could pray for and should at the end of the service, the fires out in California. When we pray, there's a different Holy Spirit perspective on those fires that he's given each one of us. You get it. I mean, I don't know. You may not have even thought about the fires. But when you do think of those things, the Holy Spirit has a way that he directs you and he gives you a perspective. And that perspective might be a little different than the perspective that he gives somebody else. And when we come together and engage in that prayer time and we bring the Holy Spirit's work in our own life to that moment, We get a fuller expression of the body of Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And that's part of the reason that we're the body. Because the Spirit of God is working differently in all of us. He's moving us in different ways. He's helping us think different thoughts about what might be needed. It's all that, right? He's moving in us. Another aspect of that is that prayer is intimately connected to faith, right? I mean, in James chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, it says, "But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord." So faith has something, our faith in what God's doing, and our faith in what God's will is for the world, and our faith in God's word has everything to do with the effectiveness of our prayer life. And I'm telling you, a lot of times I lead the prayer that's corporate from this stage. A lot of times I stand before you and I pray and I ask you to join me in that prayer just by the very nature of me standing here. I got to tell you, I know that I'm an awesome prayer. I mean, the Holy Spirit gives me words that nobody else knows. You know, and I speak those words and you're astounded at how that even came out. I get it. I pray well. I get it. But it's not about me or John or anyone standing in front of you and praying. This is about the corporate aspect of prayer. When we gather together in this room and pray, we are in this together, right? And so one of the things about that is that when I'm standing in front of you and I'm praying, or when I'm sitting over there and I'm praying with you in a corporate prayer, there are times when my faith is strong, where I'm really connected to the will of God or the work of God or the word of God, and I'm sensing this power from that. I believe that we need to be aligned with the Lord, and I'm working at that because my faith is strong. And there are times when I'm sitting over there really not feeling it at all, where my faith is weak, where I'm not really all that aligned with God, I got to tell you. And in that moment, if I'm in prayer by myself, that's not a great prayer time, is it? But in that moment, if your faith is strong when my faith is weak, I'm getting to experience the power of God. We're getting to be the church, because all of us coming together are making up for the weaknesses and are filling in for the strengths of those who are weak in that moment. And it's never the same people each time. That's the beauty of the body. On another hand, you know, when you think about communicating with God, it's primarily around His Word. Isn't that right? I do wish for the day when I would be walking down the street or sitting in my car or at my desk and I would hear an audible Word of God that was absolutely 100% clear that God was telling me to do something. I've never had that. I've never had an audible word of God that I knew was from God. Now, I've had senses like you have. I've had these feelings, like I've had thoughts related to circumstances and situations. But even in those things, I can only hope and believe in some senses that God is moving me towards something. I don't really know for sure, right? And I have to hold that loosely. And in fact, I should never make a decision just based on that. But if I'm in the Word, that's a done deal, right? It is. I mean, if I'm being instructed by the Word of God, I know that that's the truth because I know it's the Word of God. And part of what prayer is about is knowing the Word of God, because it is the communication that God is primarily giving us. And so I am engaging with the Word of God. And when I'm praying, the Holy Spirit is bringing the Word of God to my mind. And when I'm praying and I'm reading the Word of God, I am confident in what God is trying to do in that. Now, let's now take this into the corporate realm. When we are praying corporately for something as a church, each of us maybe have different experiences with the Word of God in the sense that, you know, we have a passage of Scripture that really speaks to us on this. And when we begin to pray for something that is corporate in our midst right here, man, I might be praying one passage and you might be praying another. Let me give you an example. For the last month and a half or so, maybe the last 6 weeks, we have been trying to stock the shelves at St. Paul's, haven't we? And that has been an awesome experience, right? And every week, we were talking about how we're going to do that. We were encouraging people to bring canned goods. And every week, at least here at this campus, we prayed about that, right? And here's what I envision the church to be effectively praying. Here's what I envision in that moment. That some of you, as we prayed, would have had James chapter 2, verse 15 brought to mind. If we see someone who's hungry and say, be warm and be filled, but do nothing, what good is that? And so there were some of you, I'm assuming or hoping, that were praying a prayer like from that verse, God, we can't just hear about this and not do something. We got to bring food, we got to fill up that truck, and we got to stock those shelves. And God, would you help us do that? Would you move in people's hearts to be the hands and feet of Jesus, very specifically in the lives of those people who are going to come to St. Paul's on every Thursday in December? Some of you were praying that way because that was the Word of God to you in that moment. Some of you weren't even thinking really that much about that. But you were thinking more, and because the passage that came to mind for you was Matthew 5. Verse 8, which is, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, because they will be satisfied. Some of you were thinking, okay, yeah, the food's good. We got to do that. We got to meet this physical need. But really what we got to meet is their spiritual need. And so God, would you please change these people's heart and their course because of them being physically satisfied, that they could see that their real hunger is you. Do you see the fullness of that prayer as the body? Now, yes, I mean, the really sophisticated, mature believer in here may have been praying both of those things. But there are probably 5,000 other verses that may have came to mind when we were praying for that. And that God was hearing those prayers, and that we were praying those things, and that God was moving. Now, of course, again, we don't have to, we're not raising some level. It's not like we got to get the faith up to a certain level, or we got to know enough passages to get to a certain level. No, it's just the beauty and the effectiveness and the power in that prayer comes from when the whole body is engaging in that. Finally, I think because of who we are and the experiences that we have, the more each of us are engaged in prayer, again, the more effectively we can pray. At the 8 o'clock service, we occasionally stop to pray for a guy by the name of Pablo. Some of you know him. He has pancreatic cancer. And here's what I was thinking in relationship to the times that at the 8 o'clock service that we've prayed for Pablo while he's there. What I know now and what I'm thinking about now is that when the body prays together, there are some who have shared an experience like Pablo's. Maybe not the exact same cancer, but they've gone through this terrible moment of determining that he's got this life-threatening disease. And they've known what that's like. They've felt it because somebody went through it with them. Or that somebody went through it like that. And they know what it feels like to show up for the first chemo or the next first radiation or the surgeries that have to happen. And he know they know the uncertainty of what's next, and that even after you go through your regimes of those things, you might not be healed. And so they know how to pray in a way that I don't know how to pray, because I've never experienced that. What I can bring to that table, and what many of you can bring to that table, is, God, I don't know what to pray, but help him. Right? See, when the body is engaged in the prayer, man, it's specifically praying, but it's also calling on the Lord, because you don't know what to pray, and so the Holy Spirit has to pray for you. And both of those things bring this beautiful power and moment to the body of Christ and the way in which we're praying. And so, what do we do with that? I mean, you know, we all probably made some form of resolution of some sort for 2024, right? And I read something last week that, you know, resolutions, most people, 75% or more, don't make it 2 weeks. So you got about 2 more days to fail if you want. But really, looking back and thinking about your life and all that is good, it's important. And you got to make some resolutions in the sense of, I want to do something. But really, resolutions aren't what we're searching for. It's transformation. And I think one of the things about praying together as the body is that when we want to get better at something, even like getting better at prayer, it becomes an experience, yes, of some choices and some disciplines and all that. But it's also calling on God and his Holy Spirit to make us better. And I urge you to come alongside us and make us better at praying in 2025. And that really is simple in some senses. It's just in every situation, every time we pray in this room, every time you come to the prayer time on Thursday at 12 o'clock, in the chapel, every time you gather in your small group and pray, would you bring everything that is your relationship with Christ to that moment? Would you bring every experience that the Holy Spirit's given you, every perspective, every word, every experience that you've had that might relate? Would you engage and not just listen to somebody pray? Corporate prayer is not designed for us to listen to somebody's prayer. It is to be led in prayer as the body, as God has experienced us, gifted us, and moved us. Let's pray. This morning, God, we come before you and say thank you that you even want to communicate with us, that you want to hear us, that you want to engage with us, that you want to have us be part of this relationship. And that's an individual thing, but it's also a corporate thing. And so now, Lord, we practice what this corporate experience means. And so in the moment right now, as we prepare to praise you in song, we want to lift up a part of our country that is struggling with fires in California, LA particularly. We want to ask for you to help and to give us direction on what we should do. And we trust that you will use the entire body to lead, direct, and move the church. Thank you, Jesus. We worship you and we praise you. In your name, amen.